today is found in the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings. We left off speaking to you last week how that Elijah traveled from that place where he was given that wonderful food to eat 40 days to Mount Horeb. And when he came to Mount Horeb, he entered into a cave. And while he was in this cave, why, the Lord came to him and spake unto him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Of this man, he had been fleeing from Jezebel, and he had went all his ways to this mountain. Probably he knew the history of this mountain, how that God had given the law from this mountain, how that the Lord had appeared unto Moses in the burning bush at the bottom of the mountain, and likewise how that the Lord had appeared to Moses. Maybe Moses had been in the same cave that Elijah was in at the present time, for the Lord passed by Moses while he was here in this cave, and he let him see his hinder parts. Elijah is in this cave. He went to lodge there, to stay there. He didn't want to be prophet anymore. He didn't want to teach the people anymore. And now the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" We see in this that the Lord is everywhere. We can't hide ourselves from God. Neither could this man, Elijah, even though he went into a cave. And the Lord spoke to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? Who told you to come here? I didn't tell you to be here. Why did you leave your post? Why didn't you stay where you were? Am I not thy God? Did I not help thee? Did I not prove to thee that I was with thee? What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now this question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" may likewise be the question that each and every one of us may have on our minds, especially if we have done things that are contrary to God's commandments. There are many that likewise come to a church, they live in the church, they abide by the rules of the church, but something happens, something goes wrong. And because something goes wrong, they up and leave the church. We may say to them, "What doest thou here? Why did you leave? Why didn't you stay?" But likewise, there may be some listening to me that have been by the grace of God brought out of the world, brought out of Egypt. You have experienced in that a wonderful time, a time of first love. You walked with God, you talked with God, you enjoyed communion with God, you had fellowship with him, and he talked with you. It was a sweet time. But there comes along some sin, some lust, some evil, which you were even praying to be kept from, but it overpowered you. You gave way to it. You fell into some sin. And you brought yourself where? Into a cave, into darkness. You lost the feeling presence of God. You missed it. Oh, how sad it is when we come into such a state. And this question we may well put to our own hearts and say, "What doest thou here? How come that I came here?" All in and through our own fault. Oh, my hearers, you that are members of this congregation, you that probably have friends that do not even go to church, ungodly people, friendly people, you like to be in their company, and their conversation maybe is pleasing to you. It's about the world, it's about the things of time and sense, it's sinful, it's evil. Well, may you put this question to yourselves, "What doest thou here? Is this the place to be? Am I supposed to have friends like this, being a member of the congregation, making a confession before God and the people? What doest thou here?" This every one of us should have upon our minds, especially when we go out to seek the pleasures of the world, to go to feast and to go to different places where we should not be. Then we should put this question to us, what doest thou here? This question came to Elijah in the cave, and he answered the Lord. And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have broken thy covenant. They have likewise broken down thine altars, and they have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life too. This was the answer that he gave to the Lord when he was questioned this way. Who gave him to be jealous? Did he have this of himself? Was it not God that made him jealous for him, for his honor, for his glory? Who gave him to destroy the 450 Baal's prophets? Was it not God who made him fearless and bold? He was not afraid then. This man, he says, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. That was true. Oh, they had broken the covenant with God, and they had fallen into idolatry. The places where they worshiped God, where they offered burnt offerings, they likewise were destroyed by the children of Israel. Oh, and then this Jezebel, this evil woman, she had destroyed so many of the Lord's prophets. She was the one that was trying to rule out the true religion in Israel. And because that this woman had destroyed these prophets, and she threatened likewise to have Elijah killed, therefore he fled. He ran away. He didn't bring this home to himself. This was his excuse. This is what he brought to God. He didn't say, Lord, oh, I should have never done that. I should have trusted in you. You were with me. Why did I run away like I did? But he didn't. He brought his excuses to God. And God doesn't take any excuses, my hearers. This God in heaven above, he knew Elijah. He knew his weakness. He knew his frailty. He knew why that he had fled, that it was a sin on his part that he did, and that in unbelief he had went this way. And now he commands him, and he says unto him, Elijah, go, stand out on the mount. And Elijah, he went out on the mount. And we find that the Lord passed by. And there came a great strong wind, and the wind smote the mountain and rent it in pieces, and the rocks, they brake in pieces before this wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the wind, neither was the Lord in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came a still, small voice. My hearers, the God of nature went by before Elijah on this mountain. He revealed his power, his glory, his majesty. In this, what he showed unto Elijah, the wind, oh, what a terrible thing wind can be when God uses it in its destructive force. We know this from history. We know that from even in our area when the wind receives such a velocity, and sometimes it takes roofs off houses, sometimes it tears signs down that are hanging by iron. We know from the history of the wind that when hurricanes, tornadoes, and these things come, oh, what a force there is in this wind, and what a damage and what a destruction it brings. The wind is an element that is in the hand of God, and he controls it, and he is sovereign in this too. Sometimes the wind only blows in certain places, and it's much to the destruction of a town and to the inhabitants thereof. And other places are kept. They don't experience this. The Lord likewise gave an earthquake. Earthquakes, they are terrible things. We see in this the power of God. He just has to shake the earth and the things, they tumble down. We have in this past 2 weeks an account of an earthquake in Peru, and how thousands and thousands of poor people were killed. Why not here? Have you ever stopped to think if God gave an earthquake in this area, especially in the New York area? Oh, what an immense loss of life it would be, and what an awful catastrophe it would be. Could not God do that? Has he it not in his control? Oh, think of these things, my hearers. It's of the Lord's mercies that they're not around this area, that they're down in Peru, that they're in other places, and that they're not here. Are we any better than these people? No, not one bit, my hearers. Earthquakes. We've had earthquakes ever since this earth has been created by God. He has revealed his power, his majesty, in shaking the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth, they have trembled. They have realized that there's a God who controls things. Elijah, he seen in this that God had all power at his command. And now he let likewise a fire go by. Probably it was a flash of lightning. But the Lord was not in the fire. Still, fire in Scripture has been used many times as the presence of God. You know from history that the Lord appeared unto Moses in a burning bush. God was in that fire, and he spake out of the midst of that fire unto Moses. And then we read likewise, when they dedicated the tabernacle, and then fire came down upon the altar and consumed what they had laid there upon, the fire of God. Likewise, when Solomon dedicated the temple, then the fire came down too, as a token and as a sign of God's approbation. He accepted this temple and he would dwell in it, and he showed this with an outward sign. Fire likewise reveals sometimes the wrath, the anger. Oh, this is awful when God reveals this, my hearers. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, how he let down fire and brimstone upon those cities and overturned them that dwelt on the plain. All my hearers, fire likewise came down in the desert when the Israelites were traveling to Canaan. And then we read of the uprising of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And when these men rose up against Moses and Aaron, there were 250 priests. And they were offering up incense unto God, and a fire of the Lord come down and consume these 250 priests. Oh, they were burnt alive, my hearers. The wrath, the anger of God revealed from heaven against sin. Oh, how shall you and I stand, my hearers? When that shall take place, what the apostle speaks of, when the Lord shall come with flaming fire and bring vengeance upon those that know not God and that go on in their wicked and sinful ways. Oh, my hearers, what a day that will be for the wicked, when God will cast them away into eternal fire, the eternal wrath of God. Here a fire went by, and God was not in the fire. How much it can happen in a person's life, my hearers. This likewise is a type, is an emblem of the way God works in a person. But this, the wind, the shaking of the stones and the mountains and the breaking thereof. This likewise, earthquake and a fire. This sometimes is used by God as an emblem of how that he comes into a sinner's soul. Oh, when the law of God comes with its curses and enters into the heart of a sinner, what terror, what fear, what anguish. Oh, such a person is so afraid that God might consume him or her for his or her sins. Oh, this is an awful experience, my hearers. And while this is taking effect, all sinners, they flee from sin. They leave their sins. Or they make many vows, many resolutions and promises that they will not go on any longer in sin. And when this, the terror of the law is taken away, then we find sometimes that such creatures, they go right back to their former life. Oh, how many have experienced this terror, anguish, fear, because the law worketh this in their hearts. And then after it's gone, there's no sign of grace, no sign of the work of God in their hearts. They go back like a swine to the wallowing in the mire. And still, God uses his law many times upon his elect, upon those who he has chosen. And this is used for this purpose, that they may be given to hear that still, small voice in the gospel, a wonderful voice, my hearers. Elijah was given to hear that still, small voice. Now when he heard it, what did he do? He took his mantle and he wrapped it around his face. And he went out and stood at the entering of the cave. You know, when God came to Moses in the burning bush, and he spake unto him that he should take the shoes off his feet, then Moses, he hid his face too, because he was afraid to look upon God. So Elijah, he hid his face. This hiding of his face under the mantle was a token of the reverence and the respect that he had for him who spake unto him. The same voice that he had heard in the cave came to him again. The same question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" This voice, see the effects of it upon Elijah. How it humbled him, how it brought him out in humility before God. My hearers, have you ever heard this still small voice? Has the voice of God ever entered into your heart? Oh, this voice, it's a melodious voice. It's a sweet voice. It's a charming voice. It's a voice that draws us to him that speaks unto us. It's a voice, when it comes, it brings with it faith. We are given to believe that God is speaking unto us. It's a voice, my hearers, that changes a person's whole life. But this voice is so powerful, is so strong, that the person that experiences this voice must leave everything. We have an emblem of it in Matthew, who sat at the receipt of custom. He was a publican, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked by and said unto him, "Follow me." Two words. Not many. "Follow me." And immediately he arose and he left all and he followed the Lord Jesus in the way. Has this voice ever reached your hearts, my hearers? Has it ever caused you to leave everything? Have you been given to forsake everything for this precious Jesus? Has he become the one altogether lovely for your souls? Have you ever heard the voice of the Son of God in the gospel? It's such a sweet voice. Oh, it's not a voice that condemns, but it's a voice of mercy, a voice of love, of pity, of compassion towards a poor, guilty, lost, condemned sinner. Oh, how sweet this voice is. I wish that every one of you had heard this voice. You would be looking every Sunday to hear it again. You would want the Lord to speak to you. You would say, "Speak, Lord, that thy child, that thy servant may hear thee." For this man Elijah, he heard this still small voice. And now Elijah, he understood not what God had given him to see. God had given him to see the wind smiting the mountains, splitting it in half, rending the rocks. God had given him to see an earthquake, and he had likewise given him to see the fire. Why did God let him see this? God revealed in this His power, His majesty, His glory in the works of nature. And now this God who did all these things was the God of Elijah. He revealed this, that there wasn't anything that was not possible with him. And Elijah, he had run away. He was here in this cave. He wanted to lodge there. He didn't want to go back anymore. And now the Lord revealed unto him that he should not be afraid, and that he was with him, and that this God was on the side of Elijah. Oh, this God's on your side, my hearers. Who should you fear? But you know, Elijah was a very dependent creature. He couldn't take his faith out of his pocket and say, well, the Lord stood by me when I killed them 450 prophets. Oh, no, the next day already it was gone. He needed to be strengthened in faith. And because he had no faith, he was filled with unbelief and filled with fear, and he fled. And now God brings before him what he is and what he is able to do, but Elijah does not seem understood it. And now the same voice comes to him again and says unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God had called him to be a minister, to be a prophet, and here he wanted to lay down his work, and he wanted to die. He requested that. Oh, there are some that are in the ministry of the word, my hearers, that likewise really should have this question on their minds continually. Some, they are ministers, but they are more busy with the world, with the business in the world. They are trying to get ahead. This contrary to the calling of the ministry. Then there are some, they spend hours day and night studying the word of God, trying to get a sermon together so that the people will be spellbound and that he will be honored and glorified, and that they will say, what a wonderful sermon, what a wonderful man. Pride, my hearers, that's all that's at the bottom of it. Oh, there are so many in this way that should bring home this question to them. What doest thou here in doing these things? Many, they lay in bed instead of being in the pulpit. And many, they do not visit their parishioners at all, which is their solemn duty to find whether God is blessing the truth that he brings to their very hearts. Oh, what doest thou here? And Elijah, he answers the Lord in the same way again. He had been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. He didn't come down yet. Oh, no. He still makes this excuse that he had done all these things and they were seeking his life. And he was all alone. He was the only one that was left, he says. And now the Lord commands him that he should go on the way to Damascus, and that he should anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and that he should anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, and that he should likewise anoint Elisha to take his place as a prophet under Israel. God again commissions Elijah to go forth to do what he commanded him to do. My hearers, if God has called you to a certain work, a spiritual work, whether it be an elder, a deacon, or a minister, all you need again and again a commission from above to know that God is with you. And this is what Elijah received. Oh, it's good to have something like this in life, my hearers. If we don't have God with us, well, you might just as well quit. You might just as well end it all. But if he is with you, and he gives you so many signs and so many tokens that he is, this binds you to God, irrespective of how insufficient you may feel yourself to be and how discouraged you may become because God does not bless what you are doing. Still, this God, who you love, who you fear, he takes care of you. So he took care of Elijah. He commanded him to go and do these things. He had work for Elijah to do. Elijah wanted to die, but he wasn't going to die, Elijah. God had something else in store for Elijah. And Elijah now was to anoint these men, three kings, two kings and one prophet. Haziel, he was a person who was anointed to be king over Syria, but we don't read that Elijah did so. The same way with Jehu. Jehu was anointed by one of the sons of the prophet in the time of Elisha, but not by Elijah. But now we find that this man, Elijah, he makes no excuses. He goes. The Lord said to him, go, and he went. And now when he went, he found Elisha. And Elisha, he was a farmer. He was working in the field. He had 12 oxen. And he was plowing this field with the 12th, it says. And when Elijah come by, Elijah cast his mantle upon Elisha. And Elisha immediately stopped plowing and he ran after Elijah. And he asked him if he could not go back and kiss his father and his mother, and then he would come and follow him. He said, go, he says. What have I done unto you? In other words, if you want to follow me, all right. If you want to go back home and stay there, all right, too. It's your duty. What you want to do. But you may see in this, my hearers, that this man, Elisha, had an intimation that God was going to use him to be a prophet. For when this man Elijah came and cast a mantle upon him, that was a token of the prophetic spirit being given unto him. And when this happened, he immediately ran after him. Now, if he had no intimation, if he had nothing of divine work in his heart, and anything from God concerning it, he never would have done what he did. But he went and ran after Elijah, and Elijah consented for him to go back. And he went back. He didn't do this because he was seeking an excuse and some time. Oh no, that wasn't the point. Elisha went back out of respect to his parents. He loved them, and he went back to them. He wanted to kiss them goodbye. And when he went back, he made a feast. He took oxen and he prepared them, and he called probably others to this feast. And after they had eaten and drunk, then he followed Elijah. This call was a divine call, a wonderful call, my hearers. This man was just an ordinary farmer. No education or anything of the kind, but God had appointed him to be a prophet over Israel. And it doesn't make, my hearers, if you don't have too much education, if God has appointed you to be a servant of his, you're going to be one. This leads me to think and to pray, oh, that God would come amongst us, that he would cast the mantle of his spirit upon some of our young men, and that they may be given to quit their employment and to go out into the ministry of the word. This is what happened to Elisha. The Lord had called him to this work. And when Elijah came, he willingly followed Elijah. This man, he left everything. This call was divine. He left all the comforts of his father's house. And he became a prophet in a time when nobody would want to be a prophet. He was going to be hated by Jezebel. He was going to have many enemies. And still he went willingly because God inclined his heart to go. This is a wonder, my hearers, when God wants to use a person. I gave you an emblem of Matthew. When he was called, he immediately went. So with this man, the call was effectual, the call was divine, the call was by grace, and this man, Elisha, he followed him in the way. And now the Lord had said unto Elijah that he should anoint these kings and this man, and that he had left unto himself 7,000 that had not bowed their knee unto Baal nor kissed him. What a surprise this must have been to Elijah. Elijah has said, I only am left a prophet unto the Lord, and they seek my life. Was that right? Was that true? Was he the only one that was left? Huh? You know something about Scripture. Wasn't Obadiah a God-fearing man that came to meet him? Wasn't the woman that he stayed by a God-fearing woman, where God performed a miracle for 3.5 years almost? And do you not think that many of those that helped Elijah to slay these 450 Baal prophets, that some of them were on the side of Elijah, that he wasn't alone? And if you go into the 22nd chapter, which the others have for a lesson today, you have Micaiah. He was a prophet of the Lord, an honest one, and he lived at the time of Elijah. Where was Elijah with this statement? I only am left. And then God comes to him and says unto him, I have reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee before Baal and have kissed him. We see in this, my hearers, in no matter how degenerate of a time we may live, that we are living in an evil time, a very sad time, my hearers. Sin is rampant, violence everywhere, uprising against God and against the government. Oh, we are living in sad times. And you would say, are there any yet? Are there any yet that fear God? God had 7,000 of them here in this degenerate time. And we may believe God has his people yet even at this time. We have some amongst us. Thanks be to God, there are some that fear his name. And so it was here that God revealed how many there were yet that had not bowed their knee. Oh, there are so many in our times, my hearers, they're bowing the knee for idols. They kiss the hands of the priest and of the pope, and they serve the world, and they serve the flesh. Oh, how many, my hearers. And how many are bowing before that God, free will? Oh, you can believe yourself. You can help yourself. Just accept Jesus and you're saved. It's so easy. Oh, how many have left even this congregation and went to such trash, I would call it, such error. Oh, my hearers, it don't even deserve the name of that. It's a dishonor to God in heaven above. And how many are bowing the knee before this? How many bow the knee before the God of this world and likewise are a member of a congregation they try to serve too? Can't do it. God can never give his approbation upon this, my hearers. Oh, no. You either serve God or you serve the devil. There's no in-between. There's no neutrality. You're either one of his or you're one of the other. There's nothing in between here. Oh, my hearers, may you be given to serve this God of who I am speaking of. I wish that every one of you were of the election of grace, and then there will be a time that you will serve him, you will love him, you will fear him, you will walk with him, and he will be your friend, your companion, and you couldn't have a better friend. Let me exhort you, seek him, my hearers. He's worth seeking. Oh, if you should find him, how rich you will be for time and eternity. And if you do not find him, oh, what an eternity awaits you. Of this man, Elisha, he was called by the grace of God to be a prophet. And he went, and so if God calls you, then you will leave all your other masters and he will be your master, and you will be given to serve him and to worship him. Oh, my hearers, I would jump now over the next chapter, which is the 20th chapter in the book of Kings, where there is no account whatsoever of Elijah or Elisha. But that has an account of the two wars that Israel had with Syria. But our lesson had not this in it. Our next lesson is about Naboth. We read that at this time there was a man by the name of Naboth. He was a Jezreelite. And he had a vineyard hard against the palace of Ahab in the city called Jezreel. This man then, Naboth, he was an Israelite, and he owned a beautiful vineyard. This city, Jezreel, was one of the royal cities. You know, Ahab, he dwelt in Samaria, but in this city he had a palace, and he had likewise a beautiful home that he dwelt in. And right alongside of this home was this piece of ground, a vineyard, which Naboth, an Israelite, owned. And this man Ahab, he had his eye upon this vineyard. He coveted that. He wanted it in the worst way. It was a beautiful piece of property. All Jezreel was a beautiful area, according to the commentary, one of the richest and one of the fertilest pieces of land in the whole land of Canaan. And it had a beautiful plain called Jezreel, too. And now this man Ahab, the king, he desired to have this vineyard from Naboth. And he went to Naboth, and he said unto him, "Give me thy vineyard, which is right alongside of my palace." And he says, "I will give you one better than that." Or he says, "I will pay you the money that you think it is worth." Nothing wrong with that. He wasn't a tyrant as a king that he went and he took it away from him. You know, today, if you own a nice piece of property and the state wants it and they want to put a highway through it, you got to submit. No matter how you want to try to fight against it, you got to give your property up. They take it away from you and they give you what it's worth. This is what Ahab did not do. He wanted to buy it, or he wanted to give him one better than that for it, because it was right near his house and he wanted to make a garden of herbs out of it. But Naboth, he was a true Israelite, and God did not permit these people to sell their country, to sell their land. They were not allowed to. The land was the Lord's. And they were only to leave it as an inheritance to the next in the family or that were related to them. They were not permitted to sell it, or not to give it away. And so this man Naboth, he had a conscience, and he feared God more than he did the king. Rather than give this king his vineyard, then he would sin against God. And he didn't want to do that. So he would have then the king's anger, the king's wrath, because he wouldn't give it to him and he wouldn't sell it to him. Now, my time is way past, my hearers. The Lord willing, we'll pick up the lesson at this point next week. I can't go on any further with this lesson. The Lord bless my feeble instruction unto your immortal souls. For his name's sake, that's all.